Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis, chapter 3. Remember when I was a little kid, I always thought they were singing, "Bringing in the Sheets." And then I got saved when I was 16 years old, went to church, they sung that song one Sunday, and I remember being surprised that it was not "Bringing in the Sheets," but "Bringing in the Sheaves." It's amazing what a child gets. All right, Genesis chapter 3. I want to read several verses here, familiar verses of Scripture, and verses that we have studied several times before, but I want to take a different look at them tonight in a little different light. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now Eve was giving that a NEV version. That's New Eden version, okay? The New Eden version. God did not say they couldn't touch it. He just said, don't eat of it. Right, verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, go down, please, to verse 21. It says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." All right, let's pray together, and then we're going to continue our study in typology, in the study of types as found in the Bible. And we're going to look tonight at the types that are connected to the garments, of the unsaved and the saved. The garments. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at these scripture verses tonight and then compare scripture with scripture. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to be able to get the point across tonight. Lord, may we learn, may we grow, may we see again anew and afresh what a wonderful, amazing, marvelous book this Bible actually is. And Father, help us to have a heart to want to know more and to want to read the Bible in order that we might learn more of your precious word. And so, Father, guide and direct us tonight. I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to receive what thus saith the Lord this evening. And, Lord, we'll thank you for what you do for us tonight. In Jesus' name, and amen. As I have taught you in the last couple of weeks, typology is found in many places in the Scripture. And, of course, the obvious places are the temple or the tabernacle, the law of Moses, all the ceremonies that are connected with the tabernacle, with the priesthood and with the offerings, the sacrifices that were made. Typology is found in many, many places in the Scripture. Now, I want us to look at a place where there's a lot of typology, but it might easily be overlooked. The Word of God is full of instruction to believers concerning the garments that we are to put on and those which we are to put off. These are favorite words for the Apostle Paul. He often spoke about putting off the old man and putting on the new. He often talks about put this off and put this on. And so this is an area of typology that can be seen often in the Scripture, and it paints for us a very beautiful picture. Now, I want to look at this subject tonight, the garments of the believer. I want us to look at the garments from three aspects. I'm going to give you two of them tonight. I'll give you the third one next week. But first, there are garments found in the Scripture which are man-made garments. There are garments mentioned in the Bible that are man-made garments. And then there are garments mentioned in the Scripture that are God-given garments. God-given garments. And then finally, and we'll look at this one next week, won't have time to do it tonight, there are garments which are Spirit-given garments. Spirit-given garments. All right, so the first garment that I want us to look at tonight are the garments that are found in Scripture, which are man-made garments. Now, the man-made garments, God always instructs us to put off. And the second, God-given garments, God always instructs us to put on. And then there are the Spirit-given garments, and these are the ones that are worked in us by the power, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is then, of course, in line with our obedience and our yieldedness to the Spirit. Now, in order to see how this typology can apply to all of us, we need to start here in Genesis chapter 3, where we find the first mention of garments. We have the first mention of the matter of clothing. And using the law of first mention, which, as I shared with you last week and we've looked at before, the law of first mention is a law of Bible study that says the first mention of something in Scripture is always the way it should be interpreted in subsequential times it's mentioned in the Scripture. So however it is conveyed or however it is relayed in the first time that it is mentioned, that is how it will be understood or should be understood every other time in the remaining part of the Bible. And so we can see with the first mention of clothing and nakedness, we can learn and see how this principle of typology is to be understood. In the Garden of Eden, Satan came and stripped man of his robe of innocence and left him naked and unfit to stand before or in the presence of a holy and righteous God. Now, I want you to notice your Bible here. Verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked." Now, folks, they did not know that they were naked before. They had their innocence. They had their purity. They had their innocence stripped from them when they sinned against God. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Chapter 2. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now you'll remember in chapter 3, verse 3, Eve said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." God did not say not to touch it. As a matter of fact, God told them in chapter 2, verse 15, they were to touch it. In order to dress it and to keep it, you would understand it as to prune and to aerate, to dig around it so that the soil could breathe. They, in order to do what God said in 2:15, they had to touch it. God did not say they could not touch it. He just said, don't eat of the fruit that grows on it. But read on. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now when we've looked at this in the past, I have taught you that chapter 17 is the last part of that verse, thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew translates or infers literally that when thou eatest thereof, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. Now, what brings death? Sin. And had Adam and Eve sinned yet? No. So, technically, realistically, they did not know anything at all about death. Had Adam and Eve not sinned in the garden, theoretically, they'd still be alive today. Because it is sin that brings death. And so what God is saying here to Adam is, don't disobey me, Adam, for in the day that you do, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. All right? So here is Adam, and before sin, he thought nothing about being naked. But once he sinned, he realized that sin left him in need of a covering. Folks, listen, sin ultimately does one thing, and that is it destroys. It destroys. It kills. It ultimately destroys. It'll eventually destroy a person's body or soul in hell. It will, and it is in the process of destroying each and every one of us physically. It can be the destruction, the death of your dreams, of your hopes, of your aspirations. I mean, sin ultimately does one thing, and that is it destroys. So here is Adam before sin, and he thought nothing of being naked, but once he sinned in the third chapter, he realized that sin left him, listen to me now, in need of a covering. Once he sinned and his eyes were open and his innocence was gone, he saw himself in need of a covering. All right, now, hold your place here and let me show you how the Lord, how the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus take this theme and run with it. Go look at chapter 10. Of course, keep your place in Genesis. We'll go back there in a few minutes. But go back to Luke chapter 10. Now you know the story here. Let's begin reading in verse 30. This lawyer comes and says to Jesus, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so then the Lord gives this parable that we call the Good Samaritan. And look at verse 30. It says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went where? Down. Okay, now that is literally true. For when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, in Jerusalem you're on top of a mountain and you got to go all the way down to the Dead Sea, to the lowest place on the planet to get to Jericho. So actually, this is true. He was up and he was going down. But spiritually, get the picture. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Folks, can I remind you that Jerusalem is the place of blessing? Can I remind you that that's where the temple was? Can I remind you that's where the Shekinah dwelt amongst the people of God? Can I remind you that that's where the temple and the tabernacle, or where the temple was built and the sacrifices were made? I mean, that's the place of blessing. And then you have Jericho, a place that was cursed by the prophets because of its bitter water supply and all the things that happened there. They were told not to rebuild the city. They did rebuild the city, and judgment and a curse was pronounced upon them. So here is a man. Now get this. Now get the picture. Get the typology. Here is a man with his back on the place of blessing, Jerusalem, and was heading down to the place of the curse. What a picture of mankind this is. Jericho cursed a city that was cursed by the prophets. So read on. It says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, watch, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his, what? Raiment. They stripped him of his raiment. Hey, folks, listen, I mean, you know, the Lord knew what he was talking about when he was telling this story. The Lord knew exactly. Here is the picture of a man who is now stripped of thieves. And by the way, the devil is a thief and a liar. And so he's stripped by sin. He's stripped by the devil. And so here is the picture of a man left in a helpless condition after Satan had done his work and stripped him and left him wounded and half dead. Now, folks, be assured, this 30th verse and this part of the story is not just filler material by the Lord. The Lord is making the same point that was made to show what sin that was made in Genesis 3 in the very first mention of the idea that man recognized his nakedness before God and his need for a covering, and it's the point is being made. This is what sin does to you, and it always does the same thing to everybody that it impacts. So sin left him, the devil left him stripped. Naked, wounded, and half dead. And be assured, folks, the Lord knows what he's talking about. All right, go back to the 8th chapter. Let me show you in the 8th chapter what that the Lord here used the example again. Look at the 8th chapter in, let's see, verse 26. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had," what? Devils. All right? Devils. Long time. "And wear no clothes." He wear no clothes. Why do we need that detail? We need that detail to complete the theology that God gives us in the third chapter of Genesis, in the very first book of the Bible, immediately after man sinned, because subsequently all of us that are born of woman are born into this world sinners, just like Adam and Eve became sinners, and subsequently all of us are going to need a covering, a clothing of righteousness, because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. So right in the very beginning of the Bible, right after man sinned, God stepped in there and said, "Okay, you've sinned, sin brings death, but now let me tell you, let me show you what I'm going to do for you." And he gave us the picture and showed us. And sure enough, you get into the New Testament, and here's the Lord Jesus. We see here that we are told the man wore no clothes. We see that we are told he lived in the tombs. What is that, folks, but the place of death? Now, look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. It says, "Then they went out to see," the people of the town, went out to see what was done. You remember, Jesus cast out the demons that were in this man, and they entered into the swine, verse 33, and they ran down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves. But then verse 35 says, let's go back and get 34. It says, "When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they," the people in the city and the country, "went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed." Do you see it now? Do you see it? Clothed, not only clothed, but wait a minute, in his right mind. Folks, that's what's wrong with liberalism. They're not in their right mind. You're not rightly related to God. You don't know the truth of God's word. You're not in your right mind. Now you go tell them I said that. I don't care. And it says, "And they were afraid." So see the picture, folks. Once the man came to Jesus and was set free, he is free of his devils, and he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is clothed, and he is in his right mind. So again, the point is made that sin destroys, that it leaves you naked before God. It leaves you in shame. It leaves you in despair, and it leaves you not in your right mind. But Jesus is the answer. You know, the same thing can be said of just about everybody, probably everybody in this room. There was a time when you were not in your right mind. But now that you know the Lord, you have a better understanding of things. All right, now go back to Genesis 3. Everybody see that now? All right, so here it is laid out for you in the Scripture. Now, folks, why do I tell you this? I tell you this so that when you read your Bible, and the next time you come across the word aprons, the next time you come across the word garment, the next time you come across the word robe, you will stop and remember that there is a doctrinal lesson that has to do with what God provides for us that covers our nakedness and our shame that was brought on by sin. All right? You understand? Okay. Some of y'all just, I don't know if y'all follow me on this. You with me? Okay, don't look at me like that then. Okay, let's go back now. Let's go back now to Genesis 3. All right, now, remember our 3 points. We're going to look at 2 of them tonight. The first is we're going to look at man-made garments. Then secondly, we're going to look at the God-made garments. All right, let's begin with the man-made garments. I want you to notice what happened here when Adam sinned against God. Now, we are told something in verse 8 that we need not just read over, just blow over. We need to stop and consider it and think about it. Look at verse 7. After they ate, it says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Folks, at sin, their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And we are then immediately told that without closing the sentence, it just has a semicolon, as if the thought just continues on. There's no pause. There's no gap theory here. They sinned, their eyes were opened, and the next thing they did was they sewed themselves fig leaves together to try and make an atonement, try and make a covering for their sin. Just immediately. Notice, they sought to remedy the problem themselves. They sought to remedy their nakedness themselves. They cut some fig leaves and sewed them together to make a covering for their nakedness. By the work of their own hands, they sought to remedy their new standing of nakedness before God. And folks, I submit to you that mankind has been trying to do this ever since. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can read. And one Hebrew scholar said the phrase, and made themselves aprons, that it comes from a Hebrew phrase that means they made themselves things to gird about. Things to gird about. How different from the girdle of truth. Hold your place. Hold your place. And go over to Ephesians 6 real quick. Hurry up. I wasn't going to do this, but I thought of it while we were singing there a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start you catch up. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. The what? Whole what? What is armor if it's not a garment? Huh? Put on the garments. That's what he's saying. But watch now. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. To stand. Stand therefore having your loins, what? Girt about with truth. Your loins, hey folks, they sewed fig leaves together and tied them around their loins. How different is the girdle of truth which God provides from the fig leaves that men try to sew together. So through the work of their own hands, they sought a covering for themselves. But now think about it. Those aprons, those fig leaves sewn together to make an apron were nothing more than pictures of themselves. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that they were plucked from the parent stem, yet the minute they separated from the parent stem, death set in. And even though they might remain beautiful and glossy for a day or two, they would not last more than a few days and soon would be withered and dead, and they'd have to go and pluck more leaves and make more aprons. Man, I'm glad that I don't have to get saved and then go 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 get saved. Man, when I was a kid growing up in the Nazarene church, I got saved every service. I used to tell my mom and dad, I don't want to go over there. They drag me to church and I have to get saved. And they would drag me down the aisle, put me on the altar, and four or five of them gather around me and pray till they scared me to death. I'd get saved, just get out of there. It was a learned behavior. But boy, thank God, when you understand the gospel and you realize that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and you realize that when you're in Christ, you are placed in His hand, and then nothing can get you out of it. And the Father comes and puts His hand over it, and nothing can get you out of the Father's hand. When you realize that the salvation that God provides for us is an eternal, everlasting life, brethren, I want to serve notice on you, that'll do something for your heart. It's not a patchwork like Adam and Eve tried to do. So the fig leaves would not and could not remedy their problem. Notice the fig leaves, back in Genesis 3 now, notice the fig leaves were not sufficient to make them fit for God's presence. Can I say that again? Listen carefully now. Notice that the fig leaves were not sufficient to make them fit for God's presence. You say, well, how do you know that the fig leaves didn't do the job? I know because the Bible tells me so. Look at verse 8. It says that in verse 8, then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Folks, if they felt in their hearts that those fig leaves did for them what they needed them to do, they wouldn't have hid from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? He said, well, Lord, I, you know, heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God makes the point. Said, Adam, who told you you were naked? You disobeyed me, didn't you? You disobeyed me. You sinned. So folks, listen. When they heard God's voice, they hid themselves from the Lord and still felt that they were naked. Their fig leaves didn't do anything but satisfy themselves between themselves. And you look at me. That's all religion does. That's all it does. It just makes you feel better about yourself when you're around everybody else. That's all it does. It doesn't do anything for you so far as God is concerned. When they heard God's voice, they hid themselves. They still felt that they were naked. And that is always the case with the garments that men make for themselves. What can wash away my sin? Yeah, that's right. No fig leaves. What can wash away my sin? Baptism? Oh, no, that's a fig leaf. Joining the church? That's a fig leaf. Giving money? Well, I'm just going to write a big old check to you. That'll make you feel good. No, it's a fig leaf. It's a fig leaf. Plain and simple. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And folks, Satan may try to convince you that you're well clothed, but the truth is, any man-made remedies at covering your spiritual nakedness They might satisfy you for a while, but they're not going to satisfy a just and holy God. So those are the man-made garments. But now, secondly, got to speed on here. Look at the God-given garments. Remember now, we're dealing with the book of firsts. The book of Genesis, the book of firsts. And God is showing us how this whole thing is going to work. God is giving us an outline here, if you will, in the third chapter. He's given us a little outline of how we got where we are through sin, how that happened through the devil, through the temptation, how that happened through disobeying the Word of God, not obeying the Word, and then the sin coming and man becoming under the curse of sin and death and all that. So all of it's right here in this chapter. And as sad as this chapter is, with the depressing picture of man's sin and the desperate spiritual condition it left man in, thank God the chapter does not close without the Holy Spirit showing us God's remedy for the sin matter. In verse 21, God made them coats of skins for a covering. Now again, folks, notice that with the first covering, the fig leaf aprons, they were man's design. God had nothing to do with them. But also notice that with the coats of skin that we read about in verse 21, God or man had nothing to do with them. You with me on that? Verse 8, we read about the fig leaf. God wasn't in that. That was man's design. In verse 21, we find the coats of skins, and man wasn't in that. God was in that. God's the one that provided. Hey, folks, you go back and read in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, and I believe it's about verse 10. You will read in there that while Jonah was down in the bottom of the sea, in that whale's belly, you will see that he said something how profound it is. He said, salvation is of the Lord. I believe it's in chapter 2, verse 10, if you want to reference it when you get home. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, somewhere in there. But it's in the second chapter. And so salvation is of the Lord. And that's what we learn from this chapter. Man's effort won't work. Won't work. God's way is the only way. Man's works, not good enough. God's provision, that's the only way. That's the only way. In verse 21, God made them coats of skins for a covering. Now again, notice the contrast between the two. They were entirely provided for, Adam and Eve were entirely provided for by the Lord as our provision. Let's read the verse. It says, and unto Adam, verse 21, also, and to his wife, did the Lord, remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that means Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of redemption. Every time that you see that, you know that it's somehow or another connected to redemption. Somehow. And sure enough, here's God providing their redemption. Did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They were entirely provided for by the Lord for our provision. And they speak to us, these coats of skins, speak to us of Jesus who becomes our robe of righteousness when we get saved. The coats of skins were completely provided for God. And may I remind you, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. Folks, Jesus was completely provided to us and for us by God. He was God's only begotten Son. And the Lord Jesus completely provided for by God. And just as the coats could only be acquired through the shedding of blood, so was the robe of righteousness that was provided by the Lord Jesus. Now look at it. He made them coats of skin. How do you make a coat of skin? How do you do that? The animal has to die. In order to get that coat off of him, you can't just shave the fur off of it and leave the hide on him. No, you got to get the hide. You got to get the skin. And so When it says that the Lord God made coats of skin, what it's saying there is that these two innocent animals had to die in order for them to get a covering for their sin, for their nakedness. All right? You with me? All right? Now, let's think about something else here. Right at the very beginning, we learn that only one thing can cleanse us of sin. Only one thing removes sin's awful stain, and that's blood. That's blood. Was there any blood in the fig leaf when Adam went over there and pulled that fig leaf off? No blood. There's no blood in that. No sacrifice in that. But when God took those two little lambs and made a covering, that was the ultimate sacrifice for those two little lambs. And by the way, folks, those lambs didn't do anything wrong. Those lambs didn't eat that tree. Those lambs didn't disobey the word of God. No, it was Adam that disobeyed the word of God. But the little lambs had to die. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. I find no fault in him. What evil has he done? But yet, he took your place and mine and shed his blood on the cross. The innocent taking the place of the guilty. You see how it works? What a beautiful picture. Notice that it was the Lord who provided the covering. God-given garments. All right, now, let me go another direction here. Go over to the book of Leviticus. Remember now, in chapter 3 of Genesis, first book of the Bible, right after the fall, soon as man sinned, we have the principle, we have the truth, we have God's plan given to us in this wonderful chapter. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. When God gave Moses the law. Now, folks, please, get this now. Watch. Here's creation. All right? Here's creation. Here's Adam and Eve. And you got about 2,000 years, according to the record in Genesis, you got about 2,000 years from Adam to Noah. And then you got the flood. You say, well, where did all the age in the earth come from? The flood. You ever take a baseball glove and leave it out in the rain? And then you brought it in, you set it, and you said, I'm going to put this in the sun, let it dry. You put it in the sunlight, and then you come home from school to go see if your ball glove was dry, and it looked like a prune laying there. Had all these whelps and all these, yeah, that's because it got saturated with water, and then when the water dried, it crumpled it. It completely deformed it. Well, that's why you got mountains. That's why you got valleys. You had the flood, the earth completely covered in water, and then all that water evaporates off, and what happens to it? You got the fountains of the deep that opened for God to flood. You got the heavens opening up and pouring all that water upon the earth. It's got to go somewhere, folks. And boy, when it started rushing back down into the earth and going through the caverns and the caves and everything else, it just completely, you see what a flood can do. You saw what that tsunami did over in the Far East. And so you got 2,000 years from Adam to Noah. Noah gets on the ark. Then you've got Moses. God called him Moses. And here, of course, Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and then Moses. All right? Moses gets this law. This law, watch now, this law, we've already learned, Paul said, is pointing to who? Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. Everything that's in this law, Jesus said, Moses was speaking of me. Remember last 2 weeks ago? And so here's Moses now. He's getting this law from God. Folks, don't read this law as, oh man, that is so boring. No, it's not. It's full of Jesus. You just got to look for it. That's what I'm teaching you all this for. So you'll quit reading the Bible like it's a,
like it's some boring old novel and read it like every page has got Jesus on it, because it does. Now look, please, at part of this law. Verse 1, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall they sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that cover the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement, therefore, shall have it. Now watch this. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the, what? Skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered. And all the meat offering that is baked in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priest that offered. Now go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Here in this passage, the priest, notice that the priest who offers someone's trespass offering, in other words, they bring the offering to him. But notice that the priest could keep the coat. In other words, when they brought the trespass offering to him, he could keep the skins of that offering. Now let me explain the picture. The burnt offering represented the Godward aspect of Christ's work in all its perfect acceptance. It was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Folks, they took that lamb or that goat or whatever they brought, that animal, and they cut it and took and skinned it. The skin was then taken over, the hide, if you will, and the priest could have it. That priest then took that offering and he laid it upon the altar and he burnt it with fire. Now, folks, to us that stinks. But to God, it's a sweet-smelling savor. Do you know why it's a sweet-smelling savor to God? Again, go back to Genesis. Go back. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely. All right? The wages of sin is sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. When someone dies without Jesus, they have to go into everlasting punishment in a place called, what's in hell? Fire. It is a picture of God's wrath and judgment against sin. And so here's this priest. He's got this man bringing an offering. He has sinned, and he is bringing an offering and asking God to forgive him. The priest takes the hide off of it, lays it off to the side, takes the animal, puts it on the altar, and burns it. He burns it. It was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As the odor of the burning flesh rose up, even though it smelled terrible to the priest and to the people, to God it was a sweet savor, for God saw it as righteous judgment upon sin. The priests were not allowed to take any part of the burnt offering. It was all for God. It was all to be consumed upon that altar. But Aaron's sons presented the offering, the priest, and they were to get the skin, why? To clothe themselves. It was a beautiful picture. God gave us a beautiful picture, 1,000, almost 1,500, 1,800 years later, God gave us a beautiful picture of the standing of the believer as accepted in the Beloved. It was a picture of our standing as clothed in the righteousness of God. So here is the priest representing the sinner who brought his offering. The skin is removed. The priest puts on the skin. Once the offering is made, he puts on his new change of clothing. Once the offering has been made. Now, this can be seen in a multitude of Bible examples. Let me just give you one or two real quick. Go back to Genesis 3 for a minute. Now watch, folks. Adam and Eve did not put the coats of skins over top their fig leaves. You understand that? The point is, the fig leaves would not work and they needed a blood covering. You remember when the prodigal came home? What I preached on 2 weeks ago? Prodigal came home. He was repentant. He was broken. He was begging the Father to forgive him. And the Father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Get some shoes for his feet. Get a ring and put it on his finger. Folks, I'll guarantee you the Father's best robe was not put on over his filthy, sin-stained clothing that he wore while he was in the hog pen. Guarantee you. No, sir. Those old rags were no longer needed. Go to. Hurry up. I go too long. I know I do. Go to Mark 10. You know, when y'all get your glorified bodies and you can endure forever, I'm going to finish a sermon one of these days. It might be in heaven, but praise God, I'm going to do it. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Folks, I mean, you understand what I'm wanting you to do? Read the Bible and don't just read over words. They mean something. Stop. Think about it. Think about it. This Genesis chapter 3 is one of it is so pivotal to understanding the rest of the Bible. Read it. Read it. Know it. Learn it. Look at 46. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. Bar means the son of. Timaeus means blind man. He was Bar Timaeus, the son of a blind man. His own daddy was blind. Everybody was blind in the family, probably. All right, look at it. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Watch verse 50. And he, casting away his, rose and came to Jesus. Notice this, folks. His beggar's coat would have hindered him from quickly answering the call, just as man's fancy religion often keeps him from answering Christ's call. Remember Elisha? He's standing there and Elijah is taken up to heaven. And all of a sudden, this mantle comes falling down. What did Elijah do? Reaches up, rips his own clothing off, takes the mantle from Elijah, throws it on and girds it around him. All through the Scripture, folks. All through the Scripture. Thank God there is a garment that we get at salvation. Thank God. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you can buy. It's not something that you're going to get in after a certain amount of time and you learn a certain catechism and you go through these classes. No, sir. No, sir. Casting aside his own garment, the last relic of his own life, Elisha took up Elijah's mantle and went forth in the power of Elijah. Oh, there's so many examples. Remember that parable the Lord gave? He said, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. He said, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a tear, a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. In other words, folks, the garment which God gives does not go with the old garment, our filthy rags.
One more. Remember when Joseph was put in prison? Somebody said, you know, there's a guy in prison can interpret dreams. Really? Yeah. Send for him. They went and got him. But before he went in to see the Pharaoh, he stopped and they brought him out a change of clothes. And he changed clothes. Why did the Bible tell us that? Because you and I are supposed to understand that when you get saved, it is not your righteousness, not your fig leaf that's going to save you. It's the righteousness that is provided at the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. And in every subsequent time, that beginning in Genesis 3, as you read through the Bible, you come to the word garment. You come to the word clothing. You come to the word girded. You come to any of the words that we've looked at tonight, it will cause you to stop and say, wait a minute, thank God for the salvation. It's God's provision, not my own. So I say to you, there's no way in under the sun anybody could have dreamed this book up. This has to be God's book. It has to be. So over and over, the principle established in the third chapter of Genesis is revealed to us in Scripture. Folks, we cannot be pleasing to God dressed in our own righteousness. Just can't do it. We must be clothed in the righteousness that can only come from God. And folks, that's why you can't save yourself. That's why you can't save yourself. The fig leaf of religion will never give you a standing before God. May God give us understanding of what we've heard tonight. Let's pray. Well, our Father, we thank You for the Word, and I pray that You will bless what's been said here tonight. Lord, give us understanding of the Scriptures. Lord, we realize that there's a lot that was given tonight, but Lord, help us to absorb it. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. And Lord, to see what a beautiful plan You created for us when You created when You gave us Your wonderful salvation. So Lord, help us to read the Bible and see Jesus in every page, see Him in all the pictures and all the types. And Lord, we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.